Emma mentioned leaves on trees, and if you look at leaves on trees, I mean, does it ever strike you just the sheer number of them and the sheer generosity of God in just the generosity, I mean, the grass and the leaves. And I want to say this before we get this screen share working, that God is incredibly generous also with his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God would do anything to make his Holy Spirit available to you, even hanging upon the cross. And he died in order to remove all the reasons why you could not have the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to know that today Jesus is the Baptist. I know we talk about John the Baptist, but Jesus is the baptizer. He baptizes men and women in the Holy Spirit from his throne in glory. In the book of Joel, Joel promised that God would bring and send the Holy Spirit. He said that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And there were many other Old Testament prophets too who promised it. People like Ezekiel, who said, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and laws. Okay, so as I said, Joel, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, and Ezekiel. Also, John the Baptist, who I just mentioned, he promised that Jesus would. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That means purity and passion. And, of course, Jesus himself said, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the promise has been kept by our faithful God. The promise was fulfilled at something called the Feast of Pentecost. Now, there on the left are three Jewish feasts. I won't talk about all of them, but Pentecost in the middle there means 50th. And it comes 50 days after the Passover, which Emma mentioned. And interestingly, it was a great time of year for gathering many, many people. It was a pilgrimage festival where a male Jew, who anyone who lived really within 20 miles of Jerusalem would have had to go there. But also it attracted Jews from all around the world, from Turkey, Iran, North Africa, Crete, Rome, Syria, the Roman Empire, the Parthian Empire. So God chose this festival when there would be a huge gathering of people. The roads were brilliant for traveling. It was around early June, end of May, like today. And it would have been absolutely packed with people. But Pentecost has a real important, it's terribly important, significance. Why did God choose to pour out the Holy Spirit for the first time on all people at Pentecost? Well, it's a harvest festival. You know, it was the time when scholars think that the first loaves made of barley bread would be offered up to God after the ingathering of the barley harvest. And it's amazing. It's the first Christian harvest when 3,000 souls were added to the church. A wonderful foretaste, a first fruit of harvest offered up to God. Wonderful. And there's another significance why Pentecost was chosen by God as a time to pour out the Holy Spirit on all people. And that's because it remembers the giving of the law. You remember when God gave the Ten Commandments to his people and Moses had to go up a mountain. Well, on that mountain, you will recall, it's actually written in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 19. It says there was fire on that mountain and there was wind on that mountain. Is that reminding you of anything? Acts chapter 2. There was a tempest of wind, a storm on that mountain. And there were voices. And in Acts 2, there were voices. So God gave his law. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says this. It's a very interesting promise. Jeremiah said, I will put my law into people's minds and write it upon their hearts. Well, up the mountain, it was only written on stone, the laws of God. But when the Holy Spirit came, he came to fulfill that and write the laws of God into a human heart. and fill people with his Holy Spirit. But here's something really important. When the law was given, it got soon broken, didn't it? Chapter 32 of Exodus, they broke God's laws pretty quick by making a golden calf. And 3,000 people died. Which goes to show really that just trying to keep rules by themselves will not help you and only lead to death. But when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and there was wind and fire and voices, look at this. 3,000 people were saved. It brought life. So what's that telling us? It's telling us that you don't just need rules. You need the Holy Spirit in you to be able to live God's way and to be saved and to have life. And that's wonderful. I'm excited that God so generously wants to give his Holy Spirit to anyone today who fulfills the right conditions. And the conditions are pretty simple. You've just got to turn from your sin. You've got to be thirsty and ask and ask and ask. And the Lord will do it. And believing upon Jesus Christ, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, as I've said. Now, quick question or point really. Where did this happen? Well, we read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2 that they were all together in one place. And later it says they were in a house. Now, there's debate over where it happened, but here's something I want to say. Wherever they were in a place of unity. God moves where there's unity, and it's so important that we work at keeping unity in the church. But some scholars think they were in a house quite near to the temple. They had to be near the temple because 3,000 people gathered round to listen to what was going on. Other scholars think they were probably in the temple because the word house can be translated temple. But whatever it was, it attracted all these people, 3,000 people. And as someone once said, if a house is on fire, it will attract people. People will come, and these people were certainly on fire. So, basically, why was this event important? Well, it was an inauguration or an opening ceremony. I want you to imagine, like in that picture, that you open a school for the first time. You get the mayor there, and he cuts the ribbon. And it's a one-off special event. And this is a bit like what happened on the day of Pentecost. God inaugurated the era of the Spirit being given to all people who believe in Jesus Christ and repent. And although the school may be open many, many days afterwards, there's only a one-off grand opening. But the Holy Spirit is available to all people now. Whoever asks and thirsts can have the Holy Spirit. But this was a special inauguration. And normally now, when someone receives God's Spirit, they don't get a tongue of fire on their head or a sound of rushing wind in the room. This was an inauguration event. I want you to also imagine like when you launch a ship for the very first time. You smash a delicious bottle of champagne up against the side of the ship and the ship launches down the ramp. The ship is then used many, many times after that, but there is a one-off opening ceremony, which is very, very special. The other thing to say, that I want to say about the day of Pentecost is that, as I've already mentioned, this era of the Spirit is open to all believers. Now, if you look at that picture there, I don't know if you were ever in a PE lesson where you were the last person to get picked for, say, a football team, or if you're a girl, a netball team. And, you know, it's quite embarrassing, isn't it? You're sort of standing there and the captain's picking this child and picking that child and you're left standing in the corner of the playground. Well, with God's day of Pentecost, what the Lord is saying is that no one is overlooked. The Holy Spirit is given to all people. On the left there, it talks about sex, age and status. Well, in the part that Oliver read, it says, talks about men, sons and daughters. So it doesn't matter what sex you are. It talks about different ages. It talks about young men and old men. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old. I know an old lady, reasonably old, 83 she was. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit, received God's Spirit, became a Christian at the age of 83. gave up all her smoking. It was wonderful. She was telling people on the bus about Jesus. Oh, wonderful lady. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. I know of a three-year-old, and she received God's Spirit. She said, I saw Jesus and I felt God's Spirit. Amazing, young or old. And status, the part that Oliver read, even on servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So it's not just on the rich and the famous. And in the next picture, you can see a glass of water that's been spilled out. Now, if you've ever done that, you know it's impossible to gather up the water again. And what I want to say is there's a finality about this. God has given his Holy Spirit to men and women, and it's permanent. There's a finality. A bit like what Julia was saying, once the Holy Spirit's given, it's sealed into you. Also, the Holy Spirit can flow out of us in ministry, of course, but it's given. There's a finality to the givenness of God, his commitment to give the Holy Spirit to men and women. Another quick thing to say, when the Holy Spirit came, so did the life giver. You know, there can be no life without the life giver. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. In a sense, those believers in the day of Pentecost were a bit like, if you excuse the expression, a headless body waiting for their head to join them and bring them all to life. And it's a bit like when Adam was breathed into by the breath of God. You see that picture there, that white picture? And that's meant to be God breathing life into Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the creation. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no life. There's no real understanding, no fellowship, and no Christ-likeness of Christ's character coming from the fruit of the Spirit, and no effective witness, and no power to live as a Christian. Once the Holy Spirit's in you, you do have power to start to grow and put off old sinful ways and progress. Yeah, you won't be perfect in this life, but you can progress. Okay, there were, in this passage that Mark and Oliver read, three key signs that introduced the era of the Spirit. One was a sound, one was a sight, and one was to do with speech. The sound in verse 2 of chapter 2 was like the blowing of a violent wind. And the word used there is ruach. Ruach is a Hebrew word meaning the breath of God. And it's a heavy breath. It's not a light sort of breeze. It's more like a howling gale. Now, when I lived in Exeter at university there, the trees got all blown over. Big trees, like in that picture. And I think the wind blowing is a symbol of God's invisible mighty power. God has power to move people. And some people do need a howling gale behind them before they'll do what God wants. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. But here's something I wonder. I can't prove this, but I wonder if the people in the temple at that time remembered these scriptures, because they knew their scriptures. They might have thought of Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, there was a valley full of dead, dry bones. And Ezekiel was commanded to prophesy to the wind. And I'll just read it quickly to you from chapter 37, verse 9. Ezekiel, he was told to prophesy to the breath. Prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. You see, the dead came alive in Ezekiel's vision or dream or whatever it was. But on the day of Pentecost, the dead came alive. The life of God came into people, and they weren't just believing this and believing that. They got filled with the life of God. The second thing was a sight of tongues of fire. Why fire? Well, fire is a symbol of the presence of God in Scripture. Remember Moses at the burning bush? Fire. Remember the pillar of fire in the Exodus that we're studying right now? Fire. Remember Mount Sinai? Fire. Remember Elijah's altar? Fire. It's all pictures of God's presence. And in a sense, when the people had the flames upon them, were they perhaps like an altar on fire, offering up their lives to God? I don't know. But God was there, burning up their sin. Fire is a symbol of consuming purity, consuming fire and purity. Let me show you a picture of Isaiah in chapter 6, when Isaiah had a vision of God. And do you recall in chapter 6, an angel brought to his lips a burning coal taken from the fire of the altar. And it says in the scripture that his sin was taken away as the fire touched his lips. So I think fire is a picture of cleansing and purity, as well as the presence of God. Perhaps the purity and power of their speech as they declared the wonderful works of God on that day. And the third sign was speech. But this wasn't speaking in what some would call gibberish. I don't think tongues is gibberish, but there's a gift called tongues in 1 Corinthians, which is language that only God or angels understand. But in Acts chapter 2, the languages were recognizable languages. You know, example, things like French, German, Spanish, you know, they were languages, but they were languages that they hadn't learned. And the interesting thing is this. In verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." So God had gathered on this great festival representatives from all the nations. And what it's teaching us is that the Holy Spirit is universal in the sense it's for everybody. Any, you know, in Revelation, it says that John saw a vision of every tribe, tongue and nation praising before the throne. This is a foretaste of that great harvest from all, every tribe, tongue and nation. And it was the recognizable languages of everyone. Now, one other quick thing to say before we talk about this slide was it was also a reversal of the Tower of Babel. You know, in the Tower of Babel, when the languages were confused and no one understood anything because they tried to build upwards and reach God or build a tower up towards heaven based around man and his achievements. Well, the day of Pentecost was the opposite of Babel, because they didn't go up. God came down. And also they started to understand each other, because what God was doing was saying it's all centered in Christ. Everyone is gathered into Christ and can be one together by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people joked and said they're drunk when they heard this noise. Some of the locals, perhaps, who didn't understand these foreign languages, they were saying they've drunk too much wine. Now, why the joke about wine? Well, we know that wine, actually, when you drink wine, okay, you overcome self-consciousness. You know, have you ever found that? If you ever have a couple of glasses, you become less self-conscious. And in a sense, although the Holy Spirit and wine are very, very different, in some ways they're similar, because when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you do become bolder and you do lose your self-consciousness, because you become more God-conscious. I know this has happened to me. When the Lord has blessed me afresh or filled me afresh, I've been much more lacking in self-consciousness. Also, you talk more freely when you've had one or two glasses of wine. And also, you establish relationships better. You know, like if you go to a cocktail party, you have a couple of glasses, you start establishing relationships better. Now, although the Holy Spirit is, of course, different from being drunk, I mean, absolutely, the Holy Spirit also gives you lots of self-control. But there is a sense in which there's a parallel. These people had overcome their timidity. Do you remember the disciples were so timid? They were scared and shutting themselves away in rooms with locked doors. But now they are overcoming that self-consciousness because they've been filled afresh or anew with God's Spirit. One other thing it says in verse 4 of this chapter, it says that they were filled. And I want to just point something out. Whilst it's true that we get sealed by the Spirit, he's given, there is also the other side of the coin where we overflow once we are filled. And these people were speaking languages that they hadn't learnt. And in a sense, it was bypassing their mind. And sometimes, yeah, it's good to be thinking people, to be, you know, cerebral and thinking of things and using our minds. But there is a place for when you get carried by the Spirit and you almost speak things that aren't being all thought about and pre-planned. There is a place for bypassing the mind. Christianity is not purely academic, but there's this overflow. And you see, it was coming out of their mouths. You know, sometimes the mind can be a blockage. But when God fills us, it flows out of our mouths. And, you know, they couldn't ignore 120 people singing at the top of their voices, coming out of their mouths through the overflow. This has happened to me a few times. You can't manufacture it. You can't create this. But I want to say to you, God wants to fill each of us afresh, anew, with his Holy Spirit. And you should seek God for that. You can manufacture a prayer meeting with a prayer list. You can do that. But you cannot manufacture a praising heart that's praising God from a full heart. Many Christians can sometimes be, I've heard it said, like Arctic rivers, i.e. frozen at the mouth. But when the Holy Spirit liberates you, you should be able to flow out from a full heart. Now, just quickly, Peter's sermon, which Oliver read so brilliantly, I'm just going to make a few quick comments. Peter mentioned the last days. And basically, the last days is the time from when the Holy Spirit was given to human beings up until the return of Christ on the day of judgment. And we are living in the last period of human history leading up to the end. And if you see that picture of that referee, I believe we are living in the time, the last few minutes of the football match, when the referee has put the whistle in her or his mouth, hasn't blown the whistle yet, but it's close. And that's the kind of picture in the Bible. We're living in the last few minutes of the football match. The referee is bringing the whistle to their mouth and judgment is going to come when Christ returns. But we can have the Holy Spirit now in this era of the Spirit. Peter also mentioned prophecy. He said people who get God's Spirit will prophesy. That could mean the gift of predicting the future or things like that. But I think it's more, there's a wider meaning. I think it means speaking about God. Prophecy means speaking about God. And Christians, every Christian can speak about God once the Spirit is in them. Peter mentions visions and dreams. That could mean an actual vision or an actual dream. But again, I think it also means that every Christian, once the Spirit has come, every Christian will have a clearer understanding. They will know God for themselves. They will have clarity. You know, it says Daniel understood things by visions. Well, a Christian, once the Spirit's in them, will understand God. Yeah, only a little bit, but they will understand. That's what it means, clarity of understanding. Peter mentions the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood. I don't know what all that means, but I think it's symbolic language for convulsions in the history of the world. You know, we're going from the, God gave the Spirit. We're heading into a time of convulsions of the world. And then Christ will come, but you can call on the name of Jesus, which is what Peter said at the end. You can call on the name of Jesus to be safe in that day of judgment and receive his Spirit. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when Peter said that, they would have thought about Yahweh rescuing people on Mount Zion. But Peter switches it to say, actually, the name of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus is the one you have to call on, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So, my last couple of slides definitely now. How does this apply to us? Well, question number one, very basic. Have you called on the name of Jesus to save you? It's not like asking for a cup of coffee. You see that man there asking for a cup of coffee? You can't be lackadaisical with Jesus and say, oh, yeah, I'll have Jesus, thank you, like a cup of coffee. It's more like asking for a hand in marriage. It's a lifelong commitment. You've got to be serious to call on Jesus. How I really want you, Lord. Like when a man proposes to a woman. And then for all of us who have called on the Lord, here's the very simple challenge I want to leave all of us with. Are we desiring to live lives of fullness in the Holy Spirit? You know, we are Christians. We've got the Holy Spirit. It's like we got the car. We got a bit of petrol in the tank. I mean, my car on the drive at the moment is really low, very empty. But you know, you can have a car with a tank full of petrol. And I'll encourage you to thirst and ask God to fill you afresh. And if you're not thirsty and you can't be bothered, then say, Lord, I can't be bothered. Please, would you make me thirsty? Because he promises he will pour out water on him who is thirsty. And that's wonderful. And, you know, there's a picture of some horrible looking fish there. But you see, those fish are flapping around in very, very shallow water. They're alive. But some Christians can be like that. They've got the very minimum of God's Spirit. Whereas, isn't it surely it's better to be like these fish swimming in the deep water, swimming in the deep life of God? I know a preacher who once said, too many Christians, they live the right side of Easter. They believe, they've got their Bibles, they pray, but they haven't really got full. You know, like at Pentecost, they haven't been filled. And God wants to fill you regularly. It says in Scripture, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I leave that challenge with you. The requirements are that you thirst, that you really want it, and that you ask the Lord, and you do whatever he tells you, because it says in Scripture, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Okay, now let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you have permanently given and poured out your Holy Spirit to all humanity, to those who will meet your conditions. I'm so glad that you've done that, Lord, that God can come and live on the inside and take control. And I pray for everyone listening, Lord, that you will either help them to call on your name for the very first time, or help them to be people who seek you and get filled regularly and regularly and overflow in blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.